We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I want to draw your attention to the last verse in 1 Timothy chapter 4. So on, if you'd go to the third panel in your sermon outline, you'll see a box. It is how to apply the passage we're going to look at. And the very last line of the last verse in chapter 4 says this: as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. I want to talk about how to ensure salvation both for yourself and for your family. And I'm thinking kind of in terms of Father's Day. We had a great Mother's Day. And when I think of Father's Day, I think of a Father's Month. Are we tracking with that? Yeah, okay, so this is Father's Month we're talking about. And so as we get into Father's Month here, this is a great Father's passage. This is a good passage for everybody, and it's directed clearly at the church, but I want to take it and apply it to both the church and the home, and it certainly does apply to the home as well. All right, so I want to use these this instruction for dads, but it applies for moms as well, especially single moms, and it applies in the church as well. So we're going to kind of be in both those realms, the church and the family, and I'll make a number of references to dad because I just kind of like doing that. How do we ensure salvation for ourselves and our families? First of all, the importance of the concept. Is there any endeavor, Dad, more important than wanting to see your family saved from hell, from sin and death and hell? It is the great endeavor. We want to see them as worshipers. We don't want to see our kids going to hell. We don't want to see our grandkids going to hell. So I hope this has your interest. I hope if you're a lost guy and you wandered in here today, not knowing why, I hope we got your interest as well. Hell's a real place, and we don't want our kids going there. And so this is a big deal. That last line is a really important line. It's given to leaders in the church, but I think it's given equally to leaders in the family. All right, so we're going to apply it in both ways. God uses means to save. Let's talk about your kids. God uses means to save your children. God uses means to grow your children. And God uses means to keep your children secure. And that's true for one another, and again, true for our kids and our grandkids. First thing I want to bring out, David covered the first part of this chapter last week, did an excellent job, and so I'm not going to cover all the phrases because David did that last week. You can tune into last week's message for all these phrases that I'm going to miss. I'm just going to give you the highlight of the application for Father's Day, all right? Again, David covered this. And so point number one that I want to make, just kind of at the start, as an introductory point, dads, Satan wants to take your kids and your family to hell. Everybody good? Everybody understand that? That's his desire. Where do I get that from? Verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in the last days, some will fall away from the faith. Don't get all wigged out about, you know, can you lose your salvation and whatnot. Take the book of Hebrews, for example. There's a whole lot of people kind of sort of trusting in Christ. And one of the main themes of the book of Hebrews, for example, is trying to bring all the people all the way into saving faith from just a faith that's kind of, you know, walking along with Jesus, kind of sort of trust in the church, kind of sort of trust in Jesus, but you haven't made the move already. Or if you're a person who thinks you can, you know, go in and out of your salvation, then don't worry about that. All right? So it'd be either way, don't ride this passage too hard on that doctrine. The Spirit explicitly says that some will fall away from the faith. Question here is why? Why would people, why would anybody fall away from, first of all, a church like this, but second of all, mainly, why would anybody fall away from Jesus? Like, why would that happen? Glad you asked. Next verse, David brought this out. They are paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Well, why would anybody do that is the question now. Okay, so if you pay attention to what Satan's wanting you to know and to learn, you're probably going to eventually fall away from the faith. Okay, but why would anybody do that? Check out the next verse that David brought out. Satan uses religion. He uses a whole lot of things, okay? One of the things he uses is religion. He'll use religion on the liberal side to just poo-poo everything that God says and make everything just mush. He'll use it on the conservative side, though, the hyper-conservative side, hyper-fundamentalism. I don't know how many people have almost gotten wrecked that are here through churches that go, they're pharisaical. They add laws to what God has stated. It seems like the goal is to just suck the fun out of anything. That just seems to be the goal. You know what I'm saying? And we probably have family members that have lost it. So check this out. Again, David brought attention to this last week, but I just want to underline it again. Some are going to fall away from the faith. Well, why? Because they're paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Well, why would they do that? Next verse, verse 2. By means of the hypocrisy of liars, people play acting. They pretend to be a good pastor, good priest, whatever, but they're not, but they're putting on the show. They're shiny, smiling, seared with their own consciences with a branding iron. In other words, when you turn away from God's truth and you go after your own man-made stuff, eventually the conscience gets harder and harder and harder. Men who, this is one example of a thousand, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in. All right? So you go, well, that's not satanic. I mean, somebody says, you know, you can't eat certain food and you know, certain people shouldn't get married because they're in the priesthood or whatever. I mean, come on. It's just a different way of doing Christianity. What does the passage say? When we take God's word, when we add to it, when we delete from it, even in simple things like marriage and food, what does the passage say? And David went through the passage last week. I'm just going to give you an observation that hopefully you already know. The goal is to notice the word gratefully share in it. Receive it with gratitude, used twice in the ensuing next lines. God wants us to enjoy Him. Satan wants us to not enjoy God. And when you got religion that somehow will just suck the life out of Christianity, even if it's over simple stuff, that's satanic. And quite frankly, by the way, you can say something that's influenced by Satan and not be lost. Peter's an example of that. Matthew chapter 16, where Peter's talking to Jesus, and he nails one thing, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus goes, man, Peter, you know, you heard from the Spirit of God. But then the next thing he says, you'll never go to the cross. And now Jesus says to him, what? You've heard from Satan. Doesn't mean that Peter became a Satanist. Doesn't mean he was lost. It just means that particular teaching was satanic. And if Peter would continue to go in that direction, it would not go well for those listening to Peter, and maybe not for Peter as well. Check this out. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 26. Everybody's got this verse memorized, I'm sure. Deuteronomy 14, 26. This is an example of God's heart. That God wants us to enjoy Him and enjoy many things that He has given to us. More about that when we get to chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. But right here in Deuteronomy 14, 26, this is kind of instruction for feast days. You may, that would be the whole, get the whole family together, it's a holiday, going to worship God, and going to Jerusalem, big, big fest, you know, big, like big Jesus festival kind of thing, very reverent, very celebrative. Verse 26, you may spend the money, this money that you bring with you, for whatever your heart desires. oxen, sheep. In other words, this is going to be a huge party. When we get together, it's just going to be a party. It represents heaven to come. Oxen, sheep, wine, strong drink, or whatever your heart desires. Listen now. And there you shall eat in the presence of Yahweh your God and rejoice, you and your household. Now, he's not saying come together and get sloshed. Drunkenness is forbidden in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Or gluttony is forbidden in the Old Testament and the New Testament. But to celebrate in the presence of God is a, that's just one illustration of many, is a marvelous thing for us to be doing. And fundamental religion that has taken the beauty of Christianity, which has a lot of no's and a lot of do's both, but added to those things and sucked the life out of it is dangerous. And so the origin of that and many other forms of religion is Satan. So notice verse 2 again. By means of the hypocrisy of liars, men who don't have a heart for God, and so they're manufacturing stuff. For the rest of that, you can go to the sermon from last week. So how do we ensure that? That's the context. The reason I went over that again, that's the context of what we're looking at. Dads, Satan wants to take your family to hell, and he'll use religion to do it. Okay, that's what we've said so far. All right? Verse 6, here's how we ensure salvation for ourselves and our families. Number 1, verse 6, in pointing out these things, dads, are you doing this? Are you training your children? Are you pointing out the dangers of false religion as you teach them about true biblical Christianity? In pointing out these things to the brethren, and I would say dads to your children, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. That's the definition of a dad, by the way. What is a dad? He's a servant of Christ Jesus, pointing the kids to Christ, pointing his wife to Christ, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. He's talking to Timothy here, but he's talking, I think, beyond Timothy to us as well. We want to be nourished in the words of the faith. That would be Scripture, sound teaching from it. Doctrine matters. That's the word for teaching. Okay, anybody says doctrine doesn't matter, they need to get their act together. You need to get under teaching where it is affirmed by the leadership. Sound doctrine matters a lot as we raise our children. So number one, point these things out to the kids. Raise your family to be discerning. I've made a statement before, I got blasted for it, so I'm going to make it again. We, evangelical Christianity, are some of the most undiscerning, gullible people on the planet. And we like it that way. Just kind of, God's Spirit will lead me. I really don't need to know the Bible. My kids don't really need to know the Bible because God's Spirit will just lead us. And you know I'm telling you the truth. Got blasted when I said it before, so I'm saying it again, because it is the truth, okay? For not teaching our kids verse by verse by verse through Scripture, we're setting them up to be gullible. And Satan will have a heyday with them through false teachers who are very shiny, okay? Number one, point these things out to the kids. Verse 7, have nothing to do with worldly fables fit for old women. That's actually, I know that's not politically correct, but that's in the text. It's a good translation of Greek. And David was, when he mentioned old women last week, he was had the Greek text in his brain, as we do. But his text, he used a different version. It didn't have old women in it. It is in the Greek text. Okay, I have. But that, again, that don't if you're an mature. If you're a maturing young lady, just it's the text. I got to go on. David, that was David's thing last week. That's not my responsibility right now. Have nothing to do with dumb fables, okay, is the idea. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. What's godliness? Some translations have piety. A passion for God which produces God-like qualities in our souls, okay? Godliness is a passion for God. Dads, do you have a passion for God? And if so, we study Him, we learn about Him, and we want, in those qualities that are for humans, we want to have those qualities growing on the inside. We will become who we worship in character. Okay? Again, God has many qualities that we'll never have, but in those qualities that are good, solid, moral qualities, we become who we focus on and worship. We need to worship God, know God. And so godliness is the pursuit of the knowledge of God. It's the pinnacle of all of life. Bodily discipline is of little profit. If you go into the gym, that's great, good. It's of some profit, especially if you're going to play on a ball team that I'm on. But godliness, listen, is profitable for all things. Spend time at the gym, that's great. But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise for this life and the life to come. So raise your kids to be good athletes and good artists and all the rest. But godliness is way more important than those things. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Discipline, word that we get gymnasium from. Gymnasium your kids to godliness. In other words, there is effort involved as we learn God's word and we live it out. But the pull of Satan, the pull of the world, and the pull of the flesh is going to be against us. That's our friend. That's gravity. And so as we pursue things God's way, we indeed grow and develop and become more and more Christ-like. Words in Scripture are these: strive for the mastery, compete, run, train as a fighter, fight the fight of faith, wrestle, reach, strain, press on, keep under your body and bring it into subjection, endure hardship, war, fight, stand, withstand, be strong, cast down, capture, use the weapons that God has given to us, work hard as a hard-working farmer, as an athlete, as a boxer, gird. Give all diligence to godly ways. Mortify, kill, use self-denial, self-control. I mean, I got a list of a ton. You know what? Do you know where those words came from? The New Testament. Okay, so this whole thing of just let go and God will grow me is that's completely foreign. Salvation from the guilt of sin is by trusting Christ alone. No effort, zero, none. If you start to put an ounce of effort, you're blowing it. No effort. You completely save. As you trust Christ, you're completely saved from the guilt of sin. Okay? No effort is required. It's required that you use no effort. You simply trust Christ. But then having trusted Christ to be saved from the control of sin takes great effort, which is led and empowered by the Spirit of God. All right, so anybody telling you you just kind of sit back and somehow God grows you, that's completely bogus. You can't grow yourself, but God uses means. All right, so that's verse 7. Exercise yourself, gymnasium yourself unto godliness. We're talking about how to ensure salvation for our kids. Verse 10, it is for this we labor and strive. Again, important words. Number 3, we're going to put all this together in a moment. How do we ensure salvation for our kids? Number 3, verse 11. Prescribe and teach these things, probably all the things in the context with this. But the point is, that word prescribe is to transmit something that's from an authoritative figure. That's how it's normally used in Greek. So transmit from the authority of God, these things. You're speaking for God. You're ordained by God, dads. Speak these things, and moms, okay? Speak these things in your life group. Speak these things in your family. All right, that's number 3. Number 4, verse 12. Let no one look down on your youthfulness. You might be a younger guy. Don't let people. The idea is don't be intimidated. If you're younger, don't be intimidated. Tell your kids this. Read this passage to your kids today. Don't be intimidated because you're young. Don't take a back seat and you'll be in ministry sometime later. I don't care how young you are. You're in ministry today. Don't be intimidated by the old folks. Okay, and these old folks, by the way, are a great encouragement to you. It's just in other places, maybe it isn't that way. Don't let anybody look down on your youthfulness. Don't be intimidated because you're young. In speech and conduct, so what you say, what you do, be careful what you say, be careful what you do, and then specifically love, faith, and purity. Love is valuing other people. Faith is trusting God, therefore being faithful And then purity is that moral purity of doing just making sure that you're examining everything according to God's word. Your thoughts, your words, your actions, and your entertainment. Show yourself an example of those who believe. So prescribe these things, but number four, be an example of these things. Be an example of a guy who's exercising toward piety, toward godliness. Number five, verse 13, until I come, give attention to reading, exhortation, and teaching. Obviously, reading would be the reading of Scripture. Exhortation and teaching. We want to read to our children Scripture. We want to exhort them in Scripture, so we don't just read it to them. Now we have a time of exhorting them. Here's the application of this. I'm doing that right now. And then we want to teach them how to do this. Make sense? So that's how we have a daily devotional time. We read Scripture. This is also a life group instruction. We read Scripture together. We exhort each other in that Scripture, and then we teach on how it is to be done. You teach through the Scripture, and you teach through your life experience. And then number six, verse 14, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed or given to you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. I'm looking at the time. I don't have much time to experience this, to explain this. Here's the big idea with this. Everybody has spiritual gifts. It's a believer. Those are abilities that God gives to us. And I don't have time to go into all that stuff right now, obviously. I got to be doing the conclusion right about now. But God gives to us spiritual gifts. But it's clear that spiritual gifts and the four major passages on them, and then they're exemplified in the book of Acts, it is super, super, super clear that in the passages, they are for ministry. They're for serving other people. Whatever abilities we have, almost never are they used by ourselves. Almost never. They're used to serve others. And so the idea here, dads, do your children see you ministering, serving other people in the ways that God's gifted you, which might be way different than me or the guy next to you, okay? In the ways that God's gifted you, do your kids see you serving other folks? All right, so that's ministry. Application, verse 15. Take pains with these things. And what things are we talking about here? Well, if I can hang a second. Here we go. Here's my original handout. The things we take pains with are the things that we've looked at. How to ensure salvation. So number one, we are disciplining ourselves. We're pointing out. We're sitting down with our children and pointing out the evils that religion can bring, and God, that Satan uses all kinds of means with people that look really shiny. We're just alerting them that not everybody who looks shiny, not everybody who claims to be a believer, is a believer or a pastor or a priest or whatever. Number two, we personally discipline ourselves for godliness. We pursue a passion for God by studying Him and walking with Him, and then we want to see those qualities in our kids want to see those qualities in our lives. Number three, we prescribe exercise for the purpose of godliness and these other things to our children. Number four, so we set the example first, and then we prescribe these things. Number four, we make sure we're an example of these things. Number five, we give attention to Scripture, exhorting, and teaching. So we're reading to our kids, we're exhorting our kids, and we're teaching our kids. And then number six, we minister with whatever means that God's given to each of us. And with each of us, it might be somewhat different. So application, take pains, be absorbed, pay close attention, persevere. All kind of saying the same thing. Really, really take pains. Focus on these six things. Use them as a checklist, gentlemen, in your life. Look at these six things. Take pains with them to be them, to live them out. If you don't know how to, please call any of the elders, and we will be glad to walk these things through with you. Number two, the B on verse 15, be in them. It's just literally in Greek, it's just, you know, be them, be in them. This translation has be absorbed in them. That's fine. So it's saying the same thing. Just, man, these are big. This is a big, big deal. Your kids are on the line. Make sure that as you do, your progress is seen by others, including your family. It's all about progress. It's all about direction. Verse 16, pay close attention to yourself and your teaching. He's hammered that here. Your example and then your words. Persevere. Don't give up. Just keep going. Persevere in these things. And then our introductory verse and our conclusion verse is, as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear. That doesn't seem New Testament-like, does it? Let me give you the Worden Greek translation and make it even worse, if I could. Okay? I see the clock. As you do these things, or as you do this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. How's that for a translation? That is the literal translation. You do these six things, you will save yourself and you'll save those who are listening to you. What? Like, seriously? How does that work? Glad you asked. I want you to come back next week and we'll talk about it. For the point right now, because, boy, that sounds like serious heresy, but I just read it out of the Bible. For the point right now, it is obvious that we need to be doing, living these six practices that we've just looked at. Amen? Okay? They're straightforward. They take time. And I know that, you know, the schedule of men today is nuts. You know, we have to work all these jobs. We work our job, then we come home. We still have to work on the internet for the job. And it's like always working. Plus, we're coaching Little League. Plus, we're doing all these other things that need to be done around the house and in the neighborhood. And, it just, you know, the list is forever. And then you come to church, and preacher stands up, and you go, "Okay, I've got all this stuff you need to be working on." And it's mind numbing. I get that, but gentlemen, we've got to add up priorities. We just got to add up the priorities. Do you want to ensure salvation for yourself and for those who hear, or do you want to be on that day and go, "Well, I was really busy with good stuff, with really, really important stuff." So I don't mean to dump on you, but me and the elders are glad to have a conversation with you about how to do this stuff and about adding up priorities. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for this grace. Thank you for the privilege to be a means to bring salvation to others, including our families and ourselves. Only you can say. That's really clear. But you use means. And for whatever reason, you've chosen to use human means, including dads and moms and parents together. And in the church, leaders, small groups, leaders of ministry teams, and every member. You use means. We want to be, each of us, used by you to bring salvation to others and security in their salvation. So guide us in these six, Father, we pray, as we meditate through them this week, and be honored in our obedience to you. In Jesus' name, amen. This area is open if you want prayer regarding anything. We've gone through the gospel. Make sure you're trusting Christ. We're glad to pray that through with you. And anything else on your heart, come on down. God bless each one of you, and God make you a blessing.